following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Number one, the first major way that demonic spirits gain access into the life of a person is through the family line. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Randy, please. Verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. This is, y'all are familiar with this chapter. This is the top 10. Top 10 commandments. 10 commandments. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now I want you to notice this, the latter part of verse 5. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Thank you. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Praise God. You know, the first commandment, God says, you shall make no other images, no graven images, nothing in my likeness. My name is jealous. And that anyone who does this, the iniquity of violating that commandment will be visited not just upon you, but upon your second, your third, and your fourth generation. Now, that's pretty heavy sin. And that's kind of something that about God we don't really understand, that the iniquities of the fathers pass down to the children. That's not something we talk about very often, but it's very clear in Scripture. And this is one of the ways demonic spirits gain access in a person's life. It's through what we call coming down the generational line, or generational bondage, or coming down the family line. And there is the scriptural backing for it. And it is true, and I think if you'll think about it in your own life or the lives of those around you, you know it's true that sin tendencies and attitudes, personality quirks and traits, physical weaknesses, infirmities of fathers passed down to children. Amen? Isn't that true? Attitudes, personality quirks, traits, and these types of things. It occurs physically, physiologically, through the genes and bloodline, but it also can occur spiritually, passed down the family line, through curses and blights in the personality. Now, let me give you a brief, I've done a whole sermon on this, but I'm going to give you a brief scriptural analysis of this fact. You know, it says he visits the iniquities of the fathers to the children to the third and fourth generation. I want you to look at something tonight. Abraham's son was, what was his name? And? Abraham, Isaac, and? Jacob. Right. And then, and that was right. Jacob's brother was Esau. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob had how many? 12 sons, right? And one daughter. And one of his sons was Joseph. And I want to show you in a quick analysis here how the sins of the fathers passed down to the third and fourth generation. Abraham's sin, according to this scripture, the sin of Abraham would pass down three and four generations, wouldn't it? Okay, think about Abraham. Abraham made a mistake one day. God made a promise to him, said, you're going to have a child. And a year went by, and he was upset, so he figured he'd help God. You all know the story? So he went on in unto Hagar, his wife's maiden, and he had a child named Ishmael. Well, then Ishmael and Hagar kind of got bitter against Abraham's wife, Sarah, and there was a rivalry between them. And there was rivalry between Hagar and Ishmael, and they were bitter. And then, remember, Sarah finally did have a child. His name was Isaac. And then there was rivalry between Ishmael and Isaac, right? And the mamas, Hagar and Sarah, and Ishmael and Isaac. So Abraham's sin, what did it bring into his family? Rivalry, rejection, bitterness, enmity, all this type of stuff. Right? That was Abraham. Okay, then it goes down to Isaac. His son Isaac, the sin of Abraham and his rejection, when it got down to Isaac, Isaac had two boys named Esau and Jacob. If you recall, Isaac favored Jacob over Esau. Do you remember the story? Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. So right there you see in Isaac's life favoritism going on. Any of y'all know about that in your family?
Yep.
Where a parent will favor one child over another? Well, you see, his daddy, he was born in a family of rejection. See, he had a stepbrother with Ishmael, and his mother was fighting against, you see? And his daddy probably just stayed out of the way. Abraham. Comes down to Isaac, and that sin of rejection is manifesting itself in favoritism towards his sons of Esau and Jacob. Now you go down to Jacob. You know, the further it gets down the family line, the worse it gets. Jacob's name was what? What does it mean? Supplanter, deceiver. So by the third generation, he's just a deceiver, and he starts to move in deception and thievery. Remember, he stole his brother's birthright, and he was a liar and a cheat. And then Jacob had two wives, if you recall, Rachel and Leah. He had a number of wives, but Rachel, Leah, and he loved Rachel. Remember, and he hated Leah. And there again, you see the favoritism. And then you see between Rachel and Leah this rivalry and jealousy. And I mean, it's really getting to be a mess, isn't it? So it started with Abraham, right? The sin. And it came down into Isaac. And by the time I got to Jacob, the thievery, deception, I mean, it's just a mess. And some of Abraham, Jacob. Some of Jacob's sons were murderers. Remember the two sons that went and killed all those people that time out of jealousy because their sister had been raped. And it was just a wickedness came out. And then in Joseph, you have Joseph in Genesis 37. He's the fourth generation. Joseph is a mess. I mean, if you examine Joseph, he was a spoiled brat. I mean, he came down and he had these dreams. He just bragged about his dreams to his brethren, you know, and apparently he was his father's third. Remember, his father made him a little coat and his brothers hated him? I mean, was there love amongst his? No, they wanted to kill him, you know, murder. And so you see how the sin of the father passed down all the way down. And you know, it's interesting. God said, I'll visit the iniquity of the third and fourth generation. Joseph was the fourth generation, right? It had to stop there, didn't it? So what did God do to Joseph? Well, he put him through the gamut. He took him from his parents to the pit, to Potiphar, to prison, to the prime ministry, to the presidency. See, he had to take Joseph this long way to break it in Joseph. He had to kill that sin of Abraham that had passed down three, four generations. He had to kill it so that he could plant his people Israel. Okay? He could plant his people Israel, and he could purge that sin. For all we know in the providence and sovereignty of God, it may have been that if Abraham had, what would have happened if Abraham had not listened to Hagar, to his wife, and gone in unto Hagar? It may have been that the tribes of Israel may have occurred the very next generation, see? It may have been that Isaac may have had the 12, you see, in this kind of thing. But it went down four generations before God could kill it. Now, that principle I've shown you in Scripture there is true with you and you and me. Let me ask you. Many of us have grown in a similar nest. Can you hear any men?
Yeah.
Rejection, bitterness, favoritism, thievery, jealousy, striving, incest, adultery in our family line growing up. Amen? Great-great-granddads? You know, some of us, our great-great-grandparents may have been slaveholders. Or may have been slaves. Or may have been thieves, may have been this type of thing. And you know, those curses come down. You know, your great-great-grandfather, if he was involved in incest, could be the reason you have a problem with lust today. The Bible says that the sin of incest passed down, hear me, 10 generations. Incest and illegitimacy. If there's illegitimacy, up 10 generations. Let me give you the reference. You can just write it down. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 2 and 3, talk about the Moabite. He was, and the Ammonites were the incestuous children of Lot. That's a 10-generational curse. He says 10 generations before they come into the court of the Lord. And in incest and illegitimacy, as he talks about the bastard, the old King James word, 10-generation curse. Now, you know, my thing is, you play deliverance with somebody, and there's no way you're going to know. Right? Is that back to Columbus time or something, your 10-generation? I just figure when in doubt, cast it out, right? You don't know. So just break the curse in the name of Jesus. Amen? Everybody I've ever prayed for, I always break the curse of illegitimacy and incest. Because if it wasn't there, it might have been. And better to deal with it. Praise God. When you begin to understand this, you begin to understand a lot of problems, people's problems in their life, may be the result of family line sins, generational sins and curses. Come down the family line because of the curse. And what happens is, folks, when you grow up in a family with all this tension and argument and fighting and fear and lust and abuse and religious attitudes and all this stuff, prideful religious attitude. You know what happens in you or me? If we grow up in a family like that, what's going on all the while is there are little toeholds beginning in our spirit, in our gut, okay? And the toeholds, as we get older, become footholds, okay? And then over, by the time you get to a teenage, it becomes a stronghold, see, of hurt or rejection or fear or misery or this type of thing. And it gets a stronghold in the type of your spirit. Inside your spirit, and here you are, you know, 35 years old, and you've got a string of broken relationships behind you. You're divorced 3 times. You can't ever have a decent relationship. You're just miserable. You don't have much relationship with God, and you don't know what's going on. And, you know, a lot of times your major problem may be just generational sin. It was your great-grandfather, your grandfather, and it came down to your father, and it was the way you were born and raised, and it's in you. And it's strongholds in you. You need deliverance. See, that's what the purpose of the ministry of deliverance is to deliver us, as he says in Joel chapter 2, from the years that the canker worm and the palmer worm and the wicked insects did devour the crops of Israel. So God wants to redeem those years. Amen? Praise God. Now, let me give you a couple of principles here. In Jeremiah 33:29 says it's a prophetic reference to the coming covenant. The new covenant, you know, Paul talks about this in Hebrews 10, the new covenant, or the old covenant's passed away, I'm going to give you a new covenant. Well, in Jeremiah 31:29, it says there that in the new covenant, the blessing of the New Testament, the new covenant, will be that I will no longer visit the iniquities of the fathers to the children. Read that verse. That blight, that curse of Exodus 20 is going to be broken. In the new covenant, the sins of the fathers will no longer be visited unto the children. So somebody says, well, what a deal. I'm born again. I'm saved. And that means all the sins of my father are not on me anymore. Wouldn't that be fine? And somebody quoted me the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, therefore, I'm saved, I'm born again, no sins or effects of my family line is on my back. And I say, no, I'm sorry. That verse is true technically, but experientially it must be appropriated day by day. See, the point is, when Jesus died on the cross, it says he became a curse for us. He took away the curse, he broke the curse of the family line sins, but it's an appropriation we have to appropriate day by day. As the sins of the fathers, as iniquities and blights and curses of the past, we become cognizant of it as we confess them, as we bring them to the light, Jesus breaks them and delivers us. See what I'm saying? It's not an automatic thing. It's a whole lifestyle. I'll give you an example, and I want to share this very carefully because I want to be careful not to in any way insinuate anything on anybody, but obviously I have to share about my own life. And I want to talk about my father, bless his heart, was the youngest of, I think, 9 boys, the baby of 9 boys, brought up during the Depression. And he had a real hard time growing up. And then, lo and behold, right after World War II, he started having babies. So he got married and married the boss's daughter and started having all these babies. And I was the second one. And he didn't know a whole lot about raising boys. And, well, he practiced on the first one or two. And he got good at it by 3 and 4, you know. I was one of the practice ones. But and bless the Lord, I really thank God for my dad because the Lord has shown me some things. And though there was some problems growing up, my father really loved me. He never shied from correcting his sons or establishing discipline in our life. And I look back now and I'm so grateful to the Lord for he was a Navy man. You know, we grew up saying, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And he never said anything but right out of the Navy, you know. And I thank God for that because when I looked at, you know, it's amazing how much my father changed. When I was a teenager, he was messed up, you know. But by the time I got in my 20s, he had changed, you know. he had matured. Just he changed, you know. And the older you get, the more you appreciate your parents. I mean, I really appreciate him. I'm really thankful for him. But I remember, the Lord has taught me some things in deliverance from some of the things, some of the hurts and problems in my life. I remember one time I went to an Arkansas, there was a deliverance conference for a week with some friends, and I was kind of locked up we stayed in a cabin all week, and they had 2 kids, and they were both young teenagers. And I remember I had such a hard time locked up in this cabin with mom and dad and the 2 kids being in family with them for a week. And I found myself real angry at the kids because they just wouldn't be quiet and normal and be still and be silent, you know, and be adults. And they were 13 and 14, you know. And, boy, all this anger would come up with me during the week and tension. And I remember when we got home, the mom, she confronted me about it. She says, boy, you've been angry all week, and you've had this temper, and I denied it. I said, no, I wasn't. I was fine. And she said, no. And she started pointing out things. And I never forget, I was standing at the foot of the stairwell at their house, and the Spirit of the Lord came on me and convicted me. And I suddenly saw the sin of my father. I saw that I was impatient with those two teenagers, and what I was doing was the same thing I felt my dad used to do with me. You understand? And I saw it, and I, like in a flash, went, that's my dad. I'm being like dad. And that was when the Spirit began to teach me. He said, you need to have a little mercy on your dad. See? Because he was struggling, and the same potential he had, you had in you. And it was the clearest picture. I said, I can see I was being like my... Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you being your parent. That thing, particularly that thing you hated in them. See? That's the very thing you end up being. Like Bill Gothard says, it's what you focus on. You see, if you're bitter against the mind, you focus on that area, you're bitter. I'll never be like that. Never. Guess what you're going to be? Exactly that thing. Because that's what you focused on. You tend to be what you focus on. If you focus on Jesus, what happens? You become like him. So anyway, I remember we prayed, and I broke those family line generational curses. And I remember I used to say about things, well, that's my father in me. And I remember she said, don't say that. Your father is not in you. Jesus is in you. But in some ways, I thank God for my father in me, in the good traits. But in the other traits, his traits he was struggling in, I had to break that curse. And I began to see the Lord begin to break the patterns. Great, and to realize I am my own man, that the gospel is true, that I am not, I do not have to carry the burdens or sins or personality quirks of my parents. Amen?
Amen.
It can stop in my generation. Praise the Lord. One other thing I was thinking, I have two whippings that I always remember. In the context of walking in the Spirit over the years, the Lord has brought them back to my mind two specific times my dad beat me. And how they affected the entire course of my life. And the first one, the positive one, I'll never forget this. I shared this with Neil last night. I think I was about 10 or something. I had three brothers, and I had it was a smoking gun incident. My two brothers were watching TV, and my older brother was standing with glasses, and I had this little rubber band gun that had a dart on it, and I shot it into his glasses, and the glass broke. Now listen to this. I'm holding the gun in my hand, right? I'm holding it in my hand. Here's the scene. The gun's in my hand. My brother's over there crying with the glass and the dart on the ground. My father walks up and says, Chris, did you do this? I went, no. Gun in hand. For some reason, I was frozen in my mouth. The next scene in my consciousness is Dad with the belt beating me, saying, and I'll never forget he said this, I'm not beating you for what you did. I'm beating you because you lied. And you know, from that day on, I never lied. I mean, in fact, I really believe one of the reasons, one of the big emphases in my ministry today is being honest, open, vulnerable, accountable, all the things I preach about all the time. I believe I can trace it back to that night my father beat me. You know, it says beat the child and deliver him from hell. Amen? He beat me, and I learned something that night. Don't lie to authority. Be honest. And so it's helped me in my relationship with God. Do you know that? Since then. And I think about another time, and now this is the, you know, every parent has their good times and has their bad. And it's a little bit vulnerable here. I guess I was about 8 or 9 or 8, and we had this little girl next door that we grew up with. And my brothers and I were with her, and we, let's say a couple of us neighbor kids, we were experimenting and showing each other how we were different physically, okay? And we're just little kids, you know. And I didn't know. I mean, you know, I'm innocent. And I came home, and I remember I yelled over at the fence, hey, we'll do it again tomorrow night, you know. And the next scene in my consciousness is my dad, again, beating me with the belt and cursing me and saying, you know, that was... Now, what happened in that instance was something entered my psyche way deep down inside that, if I didn't have any sisters, I just had three brothers, that... girls were different, and that was bad. You see, because I was just 8 or 9, and it's the first time I ever saw a girl like that. And then the next thing I knew, I was being beaten, and there was cursing coming on me because he was angry. He didn't know what to do. If he'd sat me down and explained it, it probably would have healed me. I tell you, I had to go through 20 years after I got saved. Wait a minute. I didn't even say 20 years. 10 years. I'm still going through it. Praise God. But I mean, for many years, being healed of that problem in my life because of a childhood incident. And so let me tell you, folks, when you're little kids and the way you were raised, we'll kind of talk about this a little bit. This is a lot of ways demons get in your life. That's the topic tonight, how demons gain access in your life. They get in a lot of times in the context of the way you were raised and the hurts and the childhood traumas and particularly coming down the family line. Now let's look, I'm going to go a little bit more on that in a minute, but number two is through deception, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. The first way is through the family line. The second, through deceptions. Now, let me give you the definition of a deception. A deception is believing something to be true that's a lie, or believing something that's a lie to be true. Yeah? Follow this. Believing something that's true to be a lie, or believing something that's a lie to be true. Paul says in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, notice this, be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, another way that people become demonized, and I've talked about this in an earlier case, how that demonized means to have a demon ruling a certain portion of your personality, is through deception, believing a lie. Okay? You know, Jesus warned about deceptions. He said that the light of the body is the eye, and if the light that in you is bright, then your whole body's full of light. But then he says, take heed that the light that's in you be not darkness. Have you ever seen that verse?
Yeah.
That's a weird verse. He says, take heed that the light that's in you be not darkness. Well, what is Jesus talking about, that the light is darkness? Well, that's what deception is. It's to believe something to be true that isn't. And he said, take heed. Because there's something about deceptions. You can't cast a deceptive demon out. I've never been able to cast a demon of deception out. Because the way it got in was you believed a lie. You believed something that was true to be a lie. You believed something that was a lie to be true. And you can't cast them out. In fact, the most deadly demons there are deceptive demons. Because what deception is it brings on religious spirits. Okay? And deception often comes through pride and religious spirits. And you can't cast those things out of people. They have to repent and humble themselves. And it has to be what's called truth doubt. Truth doubt. They have to learn the truth. Jesus said, know the truth, and what? And make you think. They have to unlearn the lie and begin to learn the truth. And so, excuse me. And the major way to be delivered from deception, frankly, folks, is you have to have a childlike approach to Scripture. A childlike approach. You've got to believe Scripture just like a little kid. Now, I don't know if everyone looks at it that way, but if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I believe it. Would you? I mean, the Bible says even more preposterous things than that. That Jonah stopped the sun, told it to stop. Now, we all know the sun wasn't going anywhere. It was the earth that was rolling around. Yeah. But I mean, and you just believe it the way it says it. When you approach Scripture like that as a little child, Jesus said, except you become what? You can't enter the kingdom of God. And, you know, when you look at Scripture in any way other than as a simple child, it's going to Peter talks about those who wrestle with the Scriptures for their own destruction. And now I want to talk about tonight, there are four major areas in the area of deception. Again, we're looking at the second reason that Christians become demonized, believe people become demonized, is deception. And there are four major areas Satan will get you in. Now, just today, almost all affected by one of these areas. Tell me if this isn't true. The first one is, in your understanding and comprehension of God. This is Satan's first lie or deception about God. This is what Satan tells you. You ready? He's mad at you. He's upset at you. He sees that sin, and until you get better and improve, just stay mad. Does that sound familiar? It's a lie from the pit of hell. God is not angry with you. Here's the truth. God vented his anger one time. Where did he vent his anger? On the cross. Christ took upon him the sin. God vented his anger so that when God looks at us, he sees us in Christ with infinite mercy. And he leads us to repentance with goodness and mercy, see? And we buy that lie. We buy the lie. God's mad at me. And we get mad at God. And that's Satan's finest thing, to think he's you mad at God. Right? And you ought to be mad at the God of this world. You know, somebody recently was in there and told me, in my office, told me they were mad at God. I said, what are you mad at him for? You know? I mean, he died on a cross in blood. What are you mad? What do you want him to do? I mean, what more can he do than he's done? Well, he didn't this and that. Oh, yes, he did. He says, it's finished. He did it all. Just trust him. It's the devil. You know, it brings in the point about the difference between correction and punishment. A lot of people believe they get punished by God. I don't believe God ever punishes you. You know why? Just who did God punish? The Son. Isaiah 53 says God vented all the wrath of his power and of his holiness on his Son. His Son, in fact, said, why have you forsaken me? See? So when you are going through it, God's not punishing you. You may feel like it. He's correcting you. Hebrews 12 says that whom he loves, he corrects as a son. And he doesn't, now that's the difference. See, we grew up with what I call correction rejection. That when you did bad, come here, freedom, I'll teach you, beat. And you know, your parent is beating you or hitting you, and are they angry? Yes. So it's correction rejection. And we get the idea that correction means I'm no good and they don't like me. See? Most of us grew up under that. The Bible says clearly, fathers, do not provoke your sons to anger. Let's say they're discouraged. It says, in other words, fathers, don't do that. And it's real clear because that's the temptation of fathers, to vent their anger. The worst thing you can do, fathers, is to be angry at yourself. You know, the best thing, and I've had some men over the years that have been able to see and model this, where you can actually correct someone in love, where you can say, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. But when you can say, I'm going to have to give you a whipping, and you give them a whipping, and then you hug them, and you hold them, and you love them, and you say, now, this is why I gave you the whipping. You know, it's awesome and incredible if you could do that. And if a child grew up under that, when they come to the age of knowing God, it'll be differentiated in their mind. You know, that God really loves me, even when he's correcting me. So many of us got that so messed up. We're going through trials and stuff. We think God's mad at me because I've done bad. He's punishing me for my sin. So we live in this thing called guilt. I don't think any of y'all know anything about that word, do you? And shame and condemnation and accusation and all that. Well, but we can live under that thing, see? And it's all admired in Satan's first lie, deception, about God. Okay? He can snooker you about God has got you. Now, if you come to this revelation and recognize that God's correction is never with rejection and he loves you, then here's the second deception. You know what it's about? Yourself. And Satan says, here's the deception about yourself. You're no good. You're a loss. You'll never be anything. You're a loser. Look at all your sin. Huh? And you just start looking at yourself and you start feeling self-pity like, you know, Elijah did that time. He ran and hid. He was feeling so sorry for himself. Well, you know what the truth is? Agree with the adversary. Amen. That's true. But, they overcame the accuser of the brethren with what? The blood of Jesus Christ. You can sort of agree with the adversary. You say, Satan, that's true. Without Christ, I'm no good, and all I do well is sin. But, you left out one little part, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And in him, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things. See? And in him, nothing shall be impossible. And in him, you have to flee in the name of Jesus Christ. See what I'm saying? So, again, people buy the lie. They buy these lies and they don't fight it. Take up that shield of faith and resist the enemy. The third deception is in the area of others. You know, if the enemy can't get you deceived about God or yourself, then he hits you about others. He'll say, well, all those others, they're better off than you, see? You're really a real sinner, and those others, they're somehow more faithful than you. And anybody relate to that? Or you're one of the worst. Or the other one is, he'll get you with it. None of them like you. They all are rejecting you. You know, it's the what I call the football syndrome. You go to a football game, and you hate it because every time they go in a huddle, you think they're talking about you, you know. But here's the truth. And the truth is 1 Peter 5:9. It says, 1 Peter 5:9 says, knowing this, brethren, that the same afflictions that you're suffering are accomplished in your brethren in the world. That's a good scripture to throw at the enemy when he comes at you with that. He said, hey, Satan, whatever I've done, others have done. You know, shame finds its root. Some of us are so ashamed. We have these deep, deep-rooted shames in our spirit. Maybe you were abused as a child, or sexually abused women, or maybe you were verbally abused, or maybe you had an abortion, or maybe this or that, or maybe you had this problem that way back in your past. Or, you know, I've talked to folks that have committed bestiality, and, you know, they just eat your lunch and create deep shame down inside you, and you think, no one's been as evil as this. I'm the only one that's this wicked. Oh, and you just carried around half your life. And, you know, the truth is that, but for the grace of the Lord God, amen? I mean, one of us, there's not a one of us is above anything. Just Jesus' grace. You know, we were born, thank God for your parents, and then thank God for the blessings that come down. By the way, that's the flip side of this. Blessings come down the family line, too. I need to give a teaching on that. Not only curses, blessings come down third and fourth generation. Praise the Lord for that, you know. But I tell you what, and God resists the time and gives grace to them. But when you begin to realize, you know, everybody else has got the potential for it, you won't have a compassionate ear to hear. You know, how can someone confess their faults and feel resistance if they share a sin and you go, oh, you did that? Ooh, yuck, get out of my house, you know? I mean, like that time that lady came, this is a true story, came into the house and sat down. She was a new believer, you know, and she was earnest, which was so funny, and said, Chris, I need to talk to you. This is pretty serious. I said, okay. She says, she kind of looked around, she says, you've got sinners in the church. I said, who, where? What are their names? She was freaked out. Well, I mean, we really are sinners, and I was hearing some of them, they're doing it, and I said, oh, this is horrible. What are we going to do? That's so hard. She's gone now. She didn't hang around very long. God's going to have to show that lady something. You know what she's going to have to show her? She's a sinner. Amen? Saved by grace. And he's got to show me that. You know, the truth is, 9/10 of the time when you feel rejected by others, they're not rejecting you. You know, you begin to feel like everybody rejects me, nobody likes me. You know, it's the 9/10 of the time they're feeling the same thing as you. That guy you're feeling rejected by, he's feeling rejected by you, see? Because it's transfer thing. And in case you are ever rejected, just identify with Isaiah 53:3. It says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Okay, and finally, the fourth area, God, yourself, others, and the fourth area is the devil. Now, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of slumber. I want everybody to say, amen. Okay, when I see three people yawning at the same time across the room, I know it's here. I mean, it was just all around. I went, whoa, that's that thing. Okay, the devil, I'll make y'all stand up and do twirls. You know, you stay awake in my class. Okay, the devil. You see, Satan wants to put you asleep when the word's coming out. Amen? Okay, this is the one. If the devil can't snook you on God, yourself, or others, he'll get you on him. And this is the lie, that he is big. And you need to be intimidated by him and his demons and his power. See? Now, he does have power. But here's the truth. He is terrified at the thought that you will find out your authority in Jesus Christ. Just terrified. You know, the Bible says one shall put how many to fight? 2, what? 10,000. Think of the anointing and the authority in Christ. Just one belief. You know, God was willing to save all of Sodom for just 10 righteous men. So, praise the Lord. So, the truth is, Satan is terrified. Did you know all hell trembles? All of hell trembles when one believer takes up the sword and wields it against the demonic power. When you stand and learn to fight, particularly when you learn to cast out demons, not just fight in spiritual warfare, but doing what Jesus did. You know, like I said before, the end thing and the charismatic thing now is spiritual warfare. You can't open a magazine or turn on TBN and not hear somebody preach about spiritual warfare. That's fine and good. Praise the Lord for it. You know what I really want to hear about? Casting out demons. Because that's what Jesus did. You don't see Jesus doing a lot of spiritual warfare. You know what you see him doing? Casting out demons. Left and right. Book of Mark's loaded with it. All through the Gospels. Get that first tape. I'll really go into and the analysis of this. And boy, when that's against the mainstream, the mainstay of the kingdom of our church in our day, that's when you know the kingdom of God is coming. Because Christ himself said, if I cast out demons, no, the kingdom of God is here. That is a significant sign of the clash of light and darkness. So, that's the second area is deception. And the areas the enemy gets you in is in your deception about God, yourself, others, and the devil. And we buy the lie. Okay, now the third area is Romans chapter 6. The third area where people come into demonization is unyielded areas. Through unyielded areas. First was through the family line. The second was through deceptions. And the third is through unyielded areas. Romans 6:12. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, but you should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay? Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God, as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants or slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? Jesus said in John 8:34 that he that commits sin is the slave of sin. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay? This is the Jesus is Lord area. Now somebody will come in and they say, well, I need deliverance or I need some ministry in this and that area. And I'll talk to them a while. A lot of times I'll say, well, your problem is not demons. Your problem is Jesus. You've not made him Lord. You have an area where you've not yielded to his lordship. You're still persisting in known willful sin. Now, when you persist in known willful sin, you open the door. You see, and you allow. Now, somebody said, well, does that mean every time I sin, a demon comes in? I say, no, if you leave the screen door open, it does not mean the cats in the neighborhood come into your house. But I found something out. If you leave the screen door open long enough, what happens? Cats come in, dogs come in, flies come in. Everything comes in, see? And so the thing is, I can't tell you what degree of demonization one person has based upon what sin they have. All I know is when you sin, you open the door. And there's some real clear scriptures. In fact, one of them, I just thought of it in Proverbs. You can turn to this real quick. Proverbs 5 says, 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his goings. His own iniquities will take the wicked himself, and he'll be held with the cords of his sins. See, a lot of times when you commit sin, you've opened the door. Here's another proverb about opening the door is about. Proverbs chapter 25:28 says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. When you're not ruling your spirit, when you're just giving yourself over to sin, it's like the bats can fly in and out of the belfry. And there can be heavy demonization. You know, and what deliverance does is it breaks the chain. See, like every time you sin in an area, let's say you have a particular weakness, and you give over to it. And you give over to it again, you give over to it again. Before you know it, you don't have much will left. You know, it's just sort of like you kind of just the sin and you have become one. And after a while, the sin almost takes on a personality, see? It's almost like it's telling you, okay, it's time for you to sin. It's got you by the neck. It's pulling the chain, see? And that's when a demon, a demonic spirit, a personality kind of takes control of you in that area. That's what's called a stronghold, a power base of Satan. And sometimes you say, you know, you go to a lot of ministries and, you know, they'll lead you through a lot of counseling and they'll they just do forgiveness and all these excellent things. And they'll tell you you need to fast, you need to pray, you need to confess, and all these excellent things, but you still never can get victory over the thing. Because they're forgetting one thing. You got a demon, and it's lodged down in there, and you got to cast it out. you see. And sometimes, because it's got a hold of your will in that area, you just don't have any will left. And you know, it's possible to be completely delivered of all demons and never go through deliverance. Did you know that? You could, it's possible to be completely delivered of every vestige of every demon and never go through deliverance. It's real simple. Just don't sin again. Amen? If you will obey the Lord Jesus Christ in that area and don't sin again in that area, ultimately, those things are going to leave on their own. How many of y'all are good at that? See, the problem is we've got really good. Okay, you preach. So deliverance is for us, and it's in this age, see, because we're weak. We're weak-willed, and we need somebody to break that chain off, see, so you can get your will back. When you get your will back, you make those choices and beef up that area with the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace, and you see, and then you sheetrock that wall and put bricks on it, so it's not a weak area anymore. Okay, number four. First was family line. The second was deceptions. Third was unyielded areas. Number four, through transferred control. Look at Proverbs 22:24. Thank you, Jesus. Proverbs 22:24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. You know what? You can come under the demonic influence and effect of other people around you. Now, we've talked about ways that the demonic can access into your life through family line sin, through known willful sin, through deception, all right? Through unyielded areas. But you know, you can actually come under demonic influence by the surrounding people, situations, and events. Particularly, did you know that attitudes and moods and dispositions tend to transfer? For instance, you go to your office one day, or let's say you work in an office, and there's just a general sense of gloom. Everybody's gloomy. Maybe the boss, you were going to have a day off or something, and you decide, nah, no day off that day. Or you're going to, and there's just a gloomy spirit. And then there's a low murmur of grumbling. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe that happens in your family, or maybe at a church. No, never at a church. Low gloom and murmuring and griping. Did you know, what is it at work amongst the people? Bad spirits, see? And they transfer from one to the other. And you can just you ever notice how you just come in and you hear people mumbling and murmuring and griping, and something in you wants to hear it, So, well, what's the scoop? I want to discern whether it's true or not, tell me. Once you give yourself into that stuff, did you know? You've got to keep your spirit clean. Proverbs 6 says there are six things that are A-bombs to God. A-bombs, abominations. And the seventh one is he that sows discord amongst the brethren. That makes God mad. God never gets mad, but he'll get mad at you when you start sowing discord amongst each other. What that means is, when it means God gets mad, he's vented his wrath in the sun. But I tell you what, you start doing that stuff and the hedge will start coming down. You understand what I'm trying to say? And you'll begin to get deception and bondage. And let me tell you, one of the worst bondages and the worst demonizations there is unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment. That is the worst demonization. And I've seen more people crippled by that than anything else. We usually think of someone's got demon problems in the area of sexual problems. Some noise out, maybe we could, I don't know what's going on, kids. Sexual problems or perversions or these types of things. Generally those things are not that deep-rooted. A lot of times people that have demonization in the area of those areas, it's usually a symptom of something far deeper. Usually what's really going on is a real self-hate, or a deep resentment against the father or their father or themselves or against God. I had somebody come in recently and they And they came in and they were having a problem with pornography and masturbation. And I said, well, gosh, you're the... Remember this? You were playing with me. For... I said, you're the first person to be in here in months with that problem. They went, I am? Yeah, we never have any guys come in with a problem with sex. I'm kidding, guys. I'm kidding. Almost every other day. No, we live in a perverted culture, amen? And it's interesting. Most men that I minister to tend to come in and, you know, it's like, it's funny, you know, I've been doing this for years and ministered to hundreds and hundreds of people. And you have a guy come in, it's just taking him a long, long time to finally get it out. You know, he has a problem with, can I say it? Lust! Yes, lust. And, you know, it's so refreshing to find out that somebody that, well, poor guy, welcome to the mud funnel. Who doesn't, you know? Just what? The blood of Jesus Christ can set you free. You know, you never get free until you're willing to own it. And then you're willing to share it. Confess your thoughts to one another and pray to one another, and that you may be healed. Quit playing these religious gaga games, you know, pretending like everybody's together in Jesus. We're not. None of us are together. We're all total messes. We are really messes. The only thing we do well is sin, and we do it very well. Some of us have PhDs, pile higher and deeper. It's sin. You know, amen? Amen. Better than all BAs, better than all A's in sin. We got that sucker down. And when you really know the sinner you are, then you can come to Jesus with just one cry, like the publican at the back of the church. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful. You have nothing to brag of. Amen? I don't care how long you walk with Jesus, how much you know. You've got one response. You got, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, that's the only response you can have. He resists the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace. So, and you know, it's funny, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize what a sinner you are. It's true, the closer you get to the law you're loving, the more disgusted you get with yourself. You go, my God, I was so much older then, I'm younger than that now. You know, just, ah! And the closer to it, I'm convinced that when we finally see him, when we finally see him in all his glory, you know, we're going to do this for all, I mean, even the 24 elders in Revelation 4, through the crowns. I mean, I don't know who those guys are. 24 guys that get to sit up there with God. Remember, James and John tried to get their mother to get them to do it. And there's 24 of them in the book of Revelation, sitting there with God for all eternity. But when the Lamb steps forward, they took this crown to the foot of the Lamb. And they're like, you are holy. And we knew. See? I mean, the closer you get, the more you realize I'm nothing. Isaiah, the prophet, saw him. He went, oh, my God, I'm a man of unclean lips, you know. And my people are all unclean with filthy. Woe is me. Was Isaiah certainly so God? When John saw God, he fell as a dead man. When you see the Lord, folks, let me tell you, all the pretentiousness and pride, haughtiness and religious gaga goes when you see the Lord Jesus Christ. When he begins to show his glory. And that's why Jesus' only comment about himself is, I'm meek and lowly. And we don't know the meek and lowly one. A few weeks ago, I was sharing, I had a vision. I'm getting off my notes here. What time are we living? I had a vision a few weeks ago. It was while we were practicing worship of Jesus. We were singing this song, Jesus, the sweetest name I know. And we were over at U of H practicing in the worship rooms. And at one part of the song, I would just close my eyes and I was saying, Jesus, I really worship you here. And I'll never forget, just for a flash, I saw him like over here to the left. And what he showed me in the spirit was, he said, Chris, I am not anything like you've envisioned. It was like in the spirit, I sensed he was over here. Like he was saying, I'm not here, I'm over here. You have no conception of my personality. And I got a glimpse of it. I went, my God, he is so, God is so meek and lowly and innocent and pure. And then about a week or so later, something happened that really disappointed me one morning. And I went and had a praise break with the Lord, and I knelt down and I was praying. And he gave me another vision. And what I saw in the spirit that day when I was praying was, I sensed him, like I had a sense for a second that we were in heaven. And I got the revelation of why everybody is so good in heaven. You know, it just made real sense. I've always wondered, well, you know, can we screw up in heaven? I mean, do you still have a free will? I'm just going to try to sin in heaven. You know what I mean? Are you taking away your free will? I'm not going to tell you ever sin. You know, but, and the thought that I got in the spirit was, Jesus, because we'll see him in his glory, and he's so awesomely meek and humble and lowly. He's so completely other than we ever imagined that all we're all going to do is be absolutely magnetized by his personality and attracted to him and just emulate him all through the heaven of the kingdom. That's what heaven is we have seen him and all we want to do is be like him. You see? And that's how he was on earth. When he was on earth, everybody just dropped things. I mean, you know, he was a wealthy fisherman. All these, just, the master says, drop your nets and follow me. Follow you? Ah, yes. James and John jumped off the boat, just followed him. Matthew, tax collector. Money? What is money? What is home? What is possessions? What is future? What is family? Jesus. What is that guy? How about him? You ever think about that? You talk about power. And that was him clothed in humanity. You see, that was him toned down. I mean, he was dialed down. Really. Down to one, you know. And people just bothered him. Imagine heaven and all the radiance of his majesty and glory and splendor. And he's standing there and he comes up and he goes, oh, Jesus, you know, I just want to be like you. Amen? That's what heaven is. And that's what the kingdom is now, is we get a vision of him as we worship him. He begins to manifest his glory among us. And we catch a glimpse and we just want to be like him. We want to press into him. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence press in. Luke 16 says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and every man presses into it. Remember Paul said in Philippians 3, I press towards the mark. It's a pressing. Because he said, I got a vision. He saw the Holy One. Praise God. Number four, we talk about transferred control. I don't know how I got on that. You know, the time Jesus came into town and all the people cut the palm branches and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? The next week, what was that same crowd yelling? Why? Because there were a few Pharisees that incited the crowd. And that spirit, you know, it's mob psychology. Look at Hitler. Hitler mesmerized an entire nation. You know, it's something about transfer control. You can become. You tell me Germany wasn't demonized as a nation, and the people were not demonized. They were caught under the spell of one. You ever meet these people in these cults? You know, the Moonies? Want to buy a flower? We flee in our religion. Praise God. Transfer control. I've done a teaching on this entitled Transfer Spirit. So if you're interested in more on that, you can look it up. Okay, that's the fourth area. The fifth area that how demons gain access in life is through soul ties. Again, the first one was through family line. The second through deceptions. Third through unyielded areas. The fourth through transfer control. And finally, the fifth area. Well, not finally, we have six, but the fifth area is through soul ties. Look at Luke 9:59. Soul ties. That's a term, it's not really in scripture, the term soul ties, but what it is, it's an unhealthy bonding that you can have with another person. And did you know that you can actually come under demonic bondage by having an unhealthy bonding with another person? Let me give you the definition of soul ties before we read that verse. A soul tie is the joining or knitting together of the bonds of a relationship. Godly soul ties occur when like-minded believers are together in the world. For instance, friends, marriage partners, and believers to pastors in this country. Relations that lack God-centeredness can result in ungodly soul ties between friends, parents and children, siblings, marriage partners, former romantic or sexual partners, and domineering authorities. Now, Luke 9:59, Jesus was trying to get these guys to break some unhealthy ties. Then Jesus said to another man, follow me. And the guy said, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the kingdom. And the other said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand in the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom. You know, one time in Luke 14, Jesus said, if any man does not hate his father and mother and brethren and this type of thing, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Another time in Mark chapter 3, Jesus was preaching, and his mom and his brethren came, and they were trying to lay hands on him because they said he's out of his mind. He's casting demons out. Interesting. They didn't bug him when he did the other stuff. But he started casting demons out. He's nuts. that's when even your family turns on you. Aha, what are you doing here, folks? You don't know what they had as you learn the wonderful things about this revelation. I had a brother come in today, and he was from another church, and I shared with him about a year ago about third-way theology and signs and wonders and deliverance and this kind of thing. And I remember back then I said, man, you don't know what you're getting into. You don't want to hear this. You really don't, unless you're really willing to die. Oh, yeah, I want to hear it. I want to hear it. Okay, but I warn you, this is not the kind of stuff you lightly hear, this teaching, because you're going to be held accountable for it, all right? And you're never going to be able to be a normal Christian again. You're going to be one of these Christians that's going to always be cast out. Your name is evil for Son of Man's sake, and persecuted, and have demons attacking you, and, you know, misunderstood. Isn't it wonderful? Praise God. And they said, no, no problem. Well, about a year later, he came in, and he's coming recently, and he was saying, man, I had no idea what was involved in these things. I said, well, you still don't. You stay in this thing a few more years. You know, it's like somebody once said, salvation is free. But discipleship, true discipleship, is going to cost you everything you got. True discipleship is going to cost you, if you want to be a real disciple, it's going to cost you everything, folks. God will put his hand on every area. Now, he may not take it all, but he'll lead it all to the cross. Eh? Many are called, but few were willing to hang around him at night around the campfire and hear the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing today. You know, most people just come to him for the bread and the miracles. But he's looking for disciples. Anyway, so Jesus had to break that tie. His mother and them came. And remember what Jesus said? Oh, Mom, come on in. Yeah, hey, y'all. It's Mary. Mary? My disciples. Is that what he said? I mean, you'd think Jesus is courteous. He's Jesus. His mother's at the door. I mean, introduce your mother. Oh, the preacher's mother's here. To the crowd, you know. Yes, this is my brother James. They don't believe in me as a Messiah yet, but they will. And, you know, James is going to be the pastor of Jerusalem Church one day, aren't you, James? You know, and no, he said, who's my mother? Who are my brethren? You guys are my mother and brethren. Those are who we're going to. That went back to his mother. Imagine how a mother would feel. Mothers. There's your boy up there, and he just disowns you. And he comes back and says, Mary? Yes, is he coming? Well, no. No? What did he say? You don't want to know what he said. Are you sure you're his mother? He said, who is my mother? Who's my mother? Jewish mama, you know. Son? Come to your head now, you know. No, but he... A lot of us have apron strings tied, amen? And this is the way you can really come into bondage, is unhealthy bonding, toe ties. You know, some people just still tied in with Mom and Dad, still care what Mom and Dad think. Huh? Jesus said right here, that's a good day of the dead. You go first, you know, you're not fit for the kingdom of God unless you're going to press forward. Now, this balances out. You don't mean you... There's a balance to that. What he's talking about is priority. And then that's what he's talking about. Priority. Jesus is first. That's what he said. If unless you hate your mother, if you really hate him. He says, but if they're between you and me, you thrust them out of the way. Because I am to be Lord. In fact, this Sunday I'm going to be doing a sermon. And if any of y'all are interested, it's on marriage, singleness, and community lifestyle. And I've got a booklet I've printed especially for the sermon Sunday. Now, Sarah, you need to be there. I saw that smile. I shouldn't have told him what I was going to show him. She said, oh, that's the way she's going to do it. She said, I didn't even print a booklet of the teaching because I got 50 copies. I want to make sure everybody gets it in their hands because it's laying a foundation for this a fundamental understanding of community lifestyle. I've got a real burden that we begin to learn those things. And, you know, we need to break every old bondage, old romantic flames, formal sexual partners, psychic occult bonds, like, you know, if somebody ever put a curse on you, or you put a curse on somebody, you know, that can, all kind of soul ties and unhealthy things. And again, there's so much more teaching about this that I'm just covering, hitting on the different areas that bring in demonization. Finally, in conclusion, the sixth area. First, we've looked at through family line or generational bondage, then through deception, unyielded areas, church transfer control, soul ties. And now number six, it brings demonic bondage in the life, is curses. Your curses in your life. Here's a Proverbs 26, verse 2. Now, pretty soon, I want to do a teaching all on curses one night. At some point, I want to do a sharing about curses and really look at this. In fact, I've written an article on it. I may print it out or something for that sermon. Because it's so important that we understand this. And I left this one for last because this is the one really that we need to most understand. Because in a way, all the other ones kind of tie into this. Proverbs 26:2 says, as the bird by wandering and the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Now, that's kind of a backwards way of saying it, but what he's basically saying, Solomon is in that verse, is where there's a curse, there's a cause. You can write that in your margin. The curse causeless, in other words, where there is a curse, there's always a cause. If there's no cause, there's no curse. Where there's ground, where there's crumbs, there's roaches. Where there's garbage, there's flies. Where there's ground of sin, there's demons. Where there's a curse, where there's a cause, there's a curse. Now let me give you the definition of a curse. A curse is a general term for the calling down of evil on someone or something. It's just a general term for calling down of evil. That, you know, a lot of times in our culture, our westernized culture, we don't talk much about curses. Now, you get over in the Hispanic culture, and they're very understanding about curses and hexes and sending curses on others. In fact, you know, right here in Houston, I've ministered deliverance to Hispanics who come from full Hispanic families, and they all know about it. They even have a special Spanish word for sending a hex on a loved one. Well, a loved one that's left you, a hated one. And so it's very uncommon. We advanced, civilized, Western wasps are so blind in the spirit world. We have no conception of what goes on and how easy it is to utter curses. Solomon says that the power of life and death is in your tongue. And you can say things that generate reality and generate demonic infestation by simply your tongue. Do you know that? You can say something and put a demon on somebody. Remember earlier it says the words of a terrible are as wounds that go down the innermost part of a brethren? When you speak an evil word, it can be, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter 10, where it says, if a man speaks a curse, a bird of the air will carry it, and he that hath wings will take the matter. Some of that is a picture there, that verse. I think it's the last verse of Ecclesiastes 10. Of like a demon. He speaks of the demon, takes that thing and brings it to pass. In fact, that's exactly what witch doctors do. You know, down in the uncivilized countries, you know, you go to a witch doctor and you're paying a chicken, you know, you want to send a hex on your neighbor because he broke your fence, you know, and he'll do some mumbo-jumbo. And what that really happens. He'll conjure a demon, his particular familiar spirit, and he'll speak the word, and he that hath wings tells them about it. That's what that verse means. It's also in Ezekiel 13. There's a picture of witches who send curses to churches and these types of things. And that demon will take that thing, and it'll manifest over here. And I've heard some stories, you know, of people being killed and all types of stuff. You're not covered with the blood of Jesus. The thing is, if you got the blood of Jesus on you, you're walking as an overcomer. You know, when demons coming at you, you know, it's going to bounce off that thing like a force field. Amen? It does, as long as you, particularly if you bless those that curse you. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus said? If somebody curses you, what do you do? Curse them back? I mean, I've heard a big move of people say, well, you need to bounce the curse back. I said, that isn't what Jesus said. Jesus said, bless those that curse you. You know? Return blessing for cursing. So, you know, as a belief, and you know, when you really understand the power of curses, flip it over to the power of blessings. You know, you can bless someone and supernatural things can happen. I'm not just saying, I bless you in the name of Jesus. I mean, we don't understand the power of blessing. Or just laying hands on someone in the name of Jesus and blessing them like that. You can release anointing and supernatural power and angelic ministry over their life. Just doing that. I've actually experienced that. I've seen that. I don't know how many times I've actually had instances in deliverance sessions where I've been praying for somebody, and at the end I'll sense the Spirit tell me to just go over and lay hands on them, and I'll just sense that the Spirit will just angelic beings surrounding them, or like a cone coming over their head, you know, like an umbrella thing, and just peace comes over. Just blessing them when the anointing's on you. It's the same. But we think about, what if you went up and said, well, I curse you. You go, well, that's real, you know. Well, what about, well, I bless you, ask. I bless you. We say that when you sneeze. Bless you. And we take it so lightly. Well, there's power in blessing. So, you know, a curse can affect you relationally, in insecurities and inferiorities and rejections, repeated failures in relationships. That can be a curse in your life. You see, what a curse is, it's like this dark hand from the past. It's always hovering over you in a certain area. You can never get victory. You know, you always fail. No matter how many ways or you try, you keep failing. It's like this dark, hovering hand. It could affect you in your health, you know, like mama had allergies, grandma had allergies, and I have allergies, huh? Mom had breast cancer on her left breast, grandma had her left, and guess what? Yeah? Cancer is coming down the family line. Diabetes, all these types of things. This could be just curses, family. And this ties in with number one, see? And you know what? When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die to take away your sins. What did he also die for? To heal you. By his stripes we're healed. You know, the same authority that can break curses can break those generational sins. I have seen people healed of cancer. I've seen arthritis. A lot of times arthritis is the result of deep-rooted bitterness and hurt and resentment, you know? Down the family line, it just stiffens up the joints. Stiff necks, you know? Oh, it's glorious to see the healings that come down as you learn how to break generational, not just curses, but afflictions and sicknesses and diseases. See, the promise is, he says, in Deuteronomy 8, he says, I will not visit upon you the diseases of Egypt, but I'll put them upon those that afflict you. That's the demons, you know? Make those things sick. And so we can have, it's one of the blessings of the covenant that we can walk in divine health, not just healing. It's divine health. And when you really understand that a lot of this stuff's generational, and you learn how to, like in a session, sometimes I'll ask them if it's particularly suffering with a physical problem. Well, was it in your family line? Did mama have it? Did grandma have it? Well, yeah, it's funny. You know, now that you mention it, it has just come down the family line. Well, do you want your kids to have it? Well, no. Well, let's break it in your generation. Amen? Stop it right there. And kids don't have to have it. See, a lot of people think this stuff's automatic. You didn't. You have to appropriate day by day the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in deliverance. Amen? Amen. There's a lot more to this than you realize. It also can affect you financially. Continual financial instability, particularly when you seem to have enough money. You know, there's always more month than money. You know what I'm talking about? Repeated failures in your job, your career, what we call the automatic failure mechanism. No matter what you do, you fail. You blow it. You fail. That can be a picture of a curse. And so, I want to talk here, in conclusion, there are three general ways that curses come into a person's life. They're called the distant past, the past, and the present. The distant past are the generational sins in the family line. Bondage is passed down. It's your distant past. From your grandfather, your father, and this type of thing. The second is your past. It may have been childhood traumas by the people and forces involved in your rearing. Right? It may have been that when you were born, I was talking about this earlier, when you were raised, you had an uncle that abused you sexually, or maybe a father that was very unloving or abusive to you, or maybe, you know, a sibling that did this or that, and that could affect you and bring a curse into your life. And then third, another thing that can bring curses is the distant past is the present. Is you're involved with some present willful sin, particularly if it has anything to do with the occult. You know, any involvement in the occult or witchcraft, and we're going to go into this in a lot more detail in the next few weeks when I talk about how to cast demons out of people and how to receive deliverance. I'm going to hand everybody a list on a kind of how you can do it, and it gives all the listings of the different occult activities that people need to renounce. And any involvement in that, you can bring curses in your life by self-inflicting curses, like, well, you know, I can never do this right, I'll never do this right, and I'm just no good at this, ever. You know what you've done? It's called a self-inflicted curse. Your ears hear your mouth say something, does something in your heart. It puts unbelief in there. Now, some people take this thing too far, and they give them this name it, claim it stuff, you know, or just say the right words. It's confession. Always confess positive. I don't believe that, you know. I don't. Like one time I said, well, I'm feeling sick. I said, well, that's a negative confession. I said, no, it isn't. It's the truth. I'm feeling sick. I'm sick. Well, that's a negative confession. Don't say it was. I don't. That's witchcraft, folks. I'm sorry. I don't buy that stuff. And you hear that all the time. I believe in being real. You know, because if I want the physician to heal me, I need to go to. Jesus said, I came to heal the sick, not the well, right? I have to tell him I'm sick. You know, it's like Christian scientists are like grape nuts, you know. Well, grape nuts are neither grapes. No, no. The Christian scientists are neither Christians. They're scientists. And the Christian scientists, they don't believe that sickness is real. They're in a fantasy denial thing. Well, you're not sick. Your arm is not bleeding. You know, it's just fantasy. And it's witchcraft. I've actually heard of an instance where a Christian scientist boy broke his arm. This happened in World War II. And it's God broke his arm. These two Christian scientists took him in the back room, brought him back, and his arm was totally healed instantly. But the two Christian, you know, it was done with occult power. And there was a witchcraft occult power. They let, see, don't Satan heals? You trade one demon for another. That's like down in southern Louisiana. I grew up in Cajun country, and they have voodoo, and they have certain things you do to get warts off, you know, kind of rub a toad on or something. But you know what? You trade one demon for another, that wart demon leaves, you get something else. See? I mean, you don't have a bargain with Satan. So don't mess with the devil. And he heals. Oh, I tell you, I can tell you some things. You know what psychic healing is? When they actually stick their hand into your body, manipulate organs, and pull it out, and there's no wound, and then you're healed. I have actually seen that on television. Years ago, that's why I hate that demon box. I saw that. I had to go through deliverance having seen. I actually saw that on television. And there'll be a day, not too distant future, you're going to see things like that on TV. Millions will be demonized, boom, like that, under the sway of Antichrist. And they're going to see these signs and wonders. And it's all demonic. It's all satanic. It's not done with the unction of the Holy Spirit. And so don't be swayed even in healing, because Satan will counterfeit anything. His goal is to get the soul. So you've got any involvement in any prohibited practice of the occult, you know, masonry, any of these types of practices of Eastern religions. It can bring demonization. Some of the worst demonization I've ever seen. You know, people where the demon takes over their body and screams and, you know, I mean, you're talking literally to an entity, and the person's way in the back of the person's arm. It's usually when they've been really in the occult. When they really, merchandised with the demon. Really had, actually gave their soul over. Like I've, you know, tried to cast demons out of Satanists before. And, you know, somebody into that kind of stuff, they're, you know, it's real clear. The spirit world is real clear, and the demons come right up. And you don't want to have anything to do with that stuff, and just touching it is like a snake, and also spoken curses. So, praise God. So, how demons gain access into the life. In conclusion, we've looked at six ways tonight: through the family line, through deceptions in your life, through unyielded areas, transferred control, and through soul ties, and through curses. I have, like I said, I'm going to do a far deeper teaching on curses in the days to come. And I have a booklet I want to print up on that. But the bottom line is, folks, Satan can indeed gain access in your and my life, a toehold, a foothold, or a stronghold. And the reason it's important to know these things is so if we're involved in any of this stuff, or we know anyone that's involved, then we can do all we can to make sure they're free. Amen? Let's all stand. The next time we get together next week, what we're going to talk about, really, it's been a build-up to this. The next week, we're going to talk about how to receive and maintain deliverance. It's not just enough to receive deliverance, you know, but how to keep it, how to maintain it, how to be delivered, and how to stay delivered. And that involves understanding these realms and entering spiritual warfare.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.